1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And this is directly connected to the lessons that we'll be doing for a few Lord's days. So we want to set the table for the things we want to talk about. And we'll let it sort of explain itself, and then as we go through our lesson, we'll be referring to this passage several different times, not necessarily today, but throughout the series of things we want to talk about. And so there we read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you, come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, or the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now there's a lot in that passage. And as I said, we'll be looking at that passage at various times. But notice that Paul lays forth the premise there that God, only God knows what's in his own mind. And therefore, for us to know what was in the mind of God, he had to reveal it to us. And he does that through His Spirit. And Paul says the teaching that he did not come from the wisdom of men, but it came from the mind of God. And I want to say that as I begin this morning, there are several things I'd like for us to put in our mind and try to keep in our mind as we're doing this. And I tell you that I want to talk for the next several Sundays about different aspects of the Word of God and what it means. And as we develop through them, you'll see where I'm trying to go with it. So I'm not going to try to summarize it all this morning. I also am going to take a little different approach to this than I normally do. In other words, I'm not going to just preach. I want to sort of lay it out as we go and take our time and try to give you time to absorb the things that we're saying and build from one lesson to the next on where we want, you know, what we want to accomplish. So I promise you I won't go too long, and I'll just stop somewhere when we're at a certain point, and we're going to treat it in much like a Bible study that we're going to carry on for for several services. And having said that, then we want to start with the premise and to start with the idea that the Word of God is both inspired and eternal. And when I mean eternal, I mean that to say by that God's authority and His mind and will are eternal things. meaning that they always have been, they always will be, and in the present tense, and they will extend into the future tense as far as eternity goes, which is infinite. All right. So when we're talking about the Word of God being eternal, well, that's what we're talking about. His authority is demonstrated and revealed in His Word, and His Word, or the truth and God's power and authority, has always existed. It exists now, and it will always exist in the future. So that is connected to an idea that is presented to us in understanding of Scripture, that God is not limited by either time or space, that He is outside of time. He is the creator of time. He put that mechanism in place, and it works to certain, we won't go into a lot of detail about that, but there are certain things about time that are we rely upon and that we know about. And that's connected to, you know, things that happen on a daily basis. The sun comes up, for instance, and it goes down, and we count time by days and months and years and so on and so forth. God is the creator of those things, and so He is not confined by those or constrained by time. And so we have, you know, the concept that's radically different than is sometimes within our thinking, because we think in terms of time because we are constrained by time. So we do think of days and months and years. We think even in the realm of thinking about, let's say, for instance, the length of our lives. We think more about that as we become older, and we know the time for the end of our life is coming nearer to us. So we think about time. So God is not constrained by that. So we find passages that say one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And then, you know, we often have people that say, well, okay, you know, if He says a day, then He means 1,000 years. No, it's really His way of saying to us that He is not constrained by time. We are constrained. So a day is a day. And 1,000 years is 1,000 years, but to God, time means nothing because He is not constrained by it. All right? So when we talk about His Word being eternal, God always has had the authority, and that's the basis for His Word. Revelation is His exposure of His will. It's the exposure of His authority to man. So when we talk about His Word, the Word itself has always been the same in the mind of God. We know of it because He reveals it to us. Okay? And then in 1 Corinthians, well, I'm going to do that all day, I guess. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he gives us the illustration that here you are. You have something in your mind, and we're sitting together, maybe having coffee together, and I perceive that there's maybe something on your mind, and so I'll say, you know, what's on your mind? Because I can't read your mind, and if, at that point you may choose to share with me what's on your mind, and so you reveal it to me, what it is. And he's saying, how can a man know what's in the mind of someone else unless they reveal it? Well, we cannot know that. There's a lot we could talk about there, but we won't take the time to do it. But when we think about consciousness and, you know, how that works in one person and how it might be different in another and so on and so forth, but we can't know that. And Paul simply says, we cannot know what's in the mind of God unless He reveals it to us. And so what Paul says in this passage is that he did not teach things that originated in the minds of men, but he taught things that originated in the mind of God or in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God revealed that. So that's kind of the basis of things that we want to start with this morning. But I also want to raise the question for your consideration, for you to think about, of what value would God's word be, even if it's inspired, if it's not eternal? What value would it be if there was, in that sense, a beginning, or if there's going to be an end? So we might rely upon God's word, and we might put our faith and confidence in it, but, you know, on a certain date in time, that's going to end. Of what value would it be? And we can see right away that does not work. So we've introduced the idea of the word being eternal in itself. Okay. So what are some reasons that we need revelation from God? Well, the first one is, and the primary one is so that we might know what the mind of God is, that we've already discussed for a few moments here. But I want to suggest some other things for us to think about. For instance, we need revelation from God because of the very nature of man. And I want us to note that, you know, as I speak of these things this morning and in the future, that I'm not talking about the animal kingdom or the mammal kingdom. I'm not talking about that part of God's creation. Because we are told, and we can recognize and see, that we are distinctly different than the rest of what man calls the animal world or the mammal world. We're different from that. And what makes us different from that is our human consciousness. I believe that's portrayed in Scripture as being in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. He's not talking about, when in Genesis he says, let us make man in our image, he's not talking about the physical characteristics that we have two ears and nose, two eyes, a mouth, and, you know, arms and legs. A lot of the creation has those things. What they don't have is human consciousness. They don't have within them the image of God. They're not made in the image of God. And so the concentration of the revelation is revealed to us who are able to absorb and understand it. We have a mind to take it in with, to understand it with. God, you know, created man in his own image, and that includes some other things. It includes the idea, for instance, of man being a free moral agent. He is each one independent of others and able to make decisions. What will he do with the information that's afforded to him, the revelation given of the things that are in the Word, but in other things as well, in a very large realm. And he then possesses the ability to discern and the power to choose between good and evil. He has the power to choose between that. We say, well, what's the difference between man and my dog? Well, the dog does things instinctively and does certain things. He doesn't consider any moral implications of whatever it is that he does. But we do. Okay? And so we're able to choose between good and evil. And apart from the revelation of God, he really has no standard upon which to base this judgment. Now, we make up rules, and when we eliminate God, we still have rules, but then you have to ask the question, where initially did the rules come from? Where did they come from? But apart from the revelation of God, we're exposed to, you know, a chaotic state in this realm. So, because of the very nature of man. Second, we recognize from the revelation that is given to us that a failure to retain God in our knowledge has consequences. In fact, when we go back to Scripture, we find that those who failed to retain God in their knowledge plunged the Gentile world into sin. And there's a passage that is very explicit about the result of that in Romans chapter 1. So if you will, and I said we're going to take our time, so we're going to turn to these passages as we go, or most of them. There will be a few that we'll just refer to. But in Romans chapter 1, We'll begin there with verse 21, and see, you know, here's sometimes the idea that man in some way ascended to God. They invented the idea and ascended to the idea of God, but Paul tells us in Romans that they started out knowing God, and of course if we understand the layout of Scripture in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man, and there was a direct correlation to the understanding of who God was to man, the first man created. So it was not like man at some point just discovered God, but that God created him and knew within a relationship with him, seemingly at least right away. God gives instruction and gives commands and gives warnings, and then they interact with that. And here we are back to the idea that man is given the revelation of things, and then he chooses what to do within that revealed area. So in Romans chapter 1, beginning with, what verse did I say? Verse 21. He says, or he writes, "For because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So what did they do? He said they took what they had known, and they took what they could not see, though they knew, and they made images so they could try to have something tangible for them to attach themselves to. So they made idols, is the point, right? And he says they made, an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and all kind of creeping things. And if you go back through history, what do you find? If you find the gods that men have made, they've made them in all, into everything. It's especially if you go to India and look at the gods that they invented, they've got gods that are just beetles and bugs and things like that. And that's what Paul says here. He says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being defiled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also to approve those who practice them." So you see Paul saying, here is the descent from knowing God to not knowing God. And in fact, he infers at least, and it looks much more like a necessary inference as we look at it, that they set their mind to reject God. So God said, if that's what you want, here's what you get. And then here's what men descended into. And, we could look at that list today and ask the question, are any of these things absent from culture and society today? They're all in there somewhere about us. Okay. So failure to regain retain God in their knowledge did not lead to an ascent of ideas and a higher moral standard, but certainly to a lower state. And it follows that without revelation, this is always the result when men do not know about God. And Jeremiah says it this way. He said, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in men who walks to direct his steps. It doesn't come from within us. We have to have a revelation from outside to who we are. Okay? God has purposed that we walk by faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and that wouldn't be 1 Corinthians, that'd be 2 Corinthians. So I finally got 2 Corinthians in there this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, some have taken that to mean that Paul is just saying, well, you're just taking a blind step into the dark. No, he's talking about the idea that we cannot physically see or empirically in some way prove God's existence by smell and touch and sound and so on and so forth. And so he says we walk by faith because we have to walk by things that have been revealed to us in this matter. And so, for instance, in Romans 10, verse 17, we're told how this faith comes that he's talking about. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, by the revelation that God has given us. We know certain things because God has revealed them to us so that we might have knowledge of some things that we cannot see. All right? So that kind of sets up for us to see, at least initially, the need for revelation. We need to have God's word revealed to us. We need what is in his mind in some way to be exposed so that we can see it and understand it. So, and that's the idea behind revelation. Well, what does it mean to reveal? And I probably have this in another note somewhere, but I'll throw it in here right now in case I forget it later. Revealing means to uncover. So if we have something covered up and we want to know what's underneath of it, we reveal it by taking the cover off. So now you know what's underneath a blanket, for instance. The word actually means in the original Greek that's used in the New Testament, the Koine Greek, It means to make naked or to lay bare. So it means to just take everything out off so you can see it. And that's the idea. Well, what do the scriptures claim of themselves on this subject? And the word of God. Well, what the scriptures reveal is what they say to us is God has spoken. And when he speaks, it is what? His word. So God has spoken. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look with me here at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he also appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. So what is the writer saying? Well, let's pick up on some, a subtle thing that's said in this passage. And what's subtly said in this passage is, what is implied in the passage, there was never a time when man was without revelation from God. In times past, God spoke in various ways to the fathers by the prophets. So various ways God made his will known to them. In the garden, he speaks, for instance, directly to Adam and Eve. Sometimes he spoke to men through dreams and interpretation of dreams. Sometimes it was by thus saith the Lord from people like Jeremiah and Isaiah. David saying, by the Spirit of God, I give these things to you. That each one of those are saying, this is the way God has elected in this time and space to reveal his will and his word to you. So that's the implication of verse 1, that God has always done that. Now, in verse 2, he says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So he sent a more direct message through Jesus, is what he is saying. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So let's think about this relationship of God revealing for a little bit. You know, what are the scriptures saying to us? There's a revelation, for instance, in Eden, when man was first made. God told them, to dress and keep the garden. You have work to do. That's a revelation from God. Dress, that's what I want you to do. And he reveals that to them. He also puts restrictions upon them. And the restrictions is, it's actually a very broad permission when he says, of the trees that bear fruit in the garden, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, except one. Now, I don't want to go into details of that this morning, because if I go all these little side tangents, we'll never get this series done. But I want you to think about the fact that in the midst of the garden, in the beginning, was what was called the tree of life. And there's some implications of that we could study later, but that was not under the restricted list that God gave. He said, of the trees you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat of that. And in the day you do, you will surely die. Well, they have, these free moral agents, the ability to make the choice of whether they will keep God's word or they will transcend it by taking of that tree. Okay? But the point is, not to go into the history of that, but to simply say, when we look in Genesis, we find right away man being instructed, revealing unto man God's word or his will. All right? In Genesis, as we go through Genesis 1 through 4, we find that sacrifice was made by Cain and Abel. And one was accepted by God, one was not. And sometimes people say, well, we don't find the instructions there. We don't see what God told them to do or not to do. But what we do see is we see the result, excuse me, of what they did. And then we find out, because God is pleased with one and displeased with the other, something was out of order. All right. But you say, well, you don't know that God gave them instruction. Yes, we do. Although we don't find the exact instruction he gave, we know that he did give them instruction, because we're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that Abel did his sacrifice by faith. And how does faith come? By hearing the word of God. So God told him what he wanted, and he did what God told him to do. And so God was pleased with that. All right? And if we follow that sequence then, so what we've done is we've looked at Eden, we've looked at Cain and Abel in Genesis 2 and Genesis 4, and then compared that to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. But then we are reminded that in Romans chapter 3, there's a question that is raised by those who have been compared from chapter 1. And remember, chapter 1 was the Gentile who had failed to retain God in their knowledge, and had descended from the knowledge of God into the pit of miry immorality and immorality and things like that. So that's what we have in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find that there is a summary of what happened to the Jews when they, having had the law, had ignored the law and what the consequence of that was. So the consequence for both was that they were guilty of sin. That, just to make the long story short. So the question is raised in chapter 3 and verse 1, well, what advantage then had the Jew? If both ended up in sin, what advantage did they have? And the answer there is important to our study. The answer is, and this is the way it was put, much in every way. In other words, they had a great advantage. For unto them were delivered the oracles of God. In other words, God revealed to them His will. And that was a tremendous advantage. What they did with it was their own fault. But they had the advantage. It was revealed, and He is saying, because God revealed it, then it was available to them. And now think about that implication today. God has revealed it, and so therefore it is available to us. We have to decide what to do with it. We have to decide what to do with it. All right. By the way, I did want to mention in Genesis 3 and verse 16, that we're told there God commanded them certain things. So He gave them instructions, and that was considered to be a command. All right, so what does the Scriptures claim for themselves on this subject? That first, God has spoken, and we've given you some progressive looks at how He spoke in different places. Now, you can see how thick the Bible is. So if you think I've exhausted the examples, not even close. Okay, there's a lot more to it than that. Second, though, the Scriptures claim that they contain the revelation that is spoken by God. So let's look at some of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 14 beginning. We'll begin with verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. And there he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." Now, think about this just for a moment. Paul is writing to Timothy at this point in his life as a young evangelist. And he says there in verse 14, you have to continue in the things you have learned and remember from whom you learned them. And then he goes on to say, even from childhood you have known the Scriptures. And he's talking there about the Old Testament Scriptures. And he says, they are able to make you wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying to us? We can find in the Old Testament the information or the evidence that we need to confirm who Jesus was and who He is and who He remains. And that will make you wise to salvation. You will find the information that you need. All right? And then he tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I know sometimes there's an objection raised to this passage saying that he's just limiting it to the Old Testament, but I don't see any reason for us to conclude that. He is saying you have known the Holy Scriptures from your youth, speaking of the Old Testament, and then he says all Scripture. In other words, he's including whatever Scripture is coming from God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. If it's Scripture, it's by God's inspiration. Well, what does inspiration mean? Well, here it means Not that I'm inspired to write a song, or you know, something excited my imagination so I can write a good song. I sometimes, when I listen to a good song, think, "Where did that come from? That's beautiful. Where did they? How did they think of that?" Inspired to some answer that we come up with. In you know, the other night I woke up in the middle of the night and I had this thought. And I said, "No, this is good. I better get it and write it down so I don't forget it." But I didn't. So it might not have been as good as I thought because I can't remember what it was. That's not the kind of inspiration we're talking. We're talking about as it's used in this passage. And it's used in this passage to talk about being breathed out or the breath of God. The source is God and being breathed out by God. And this word is used very in a very restricted way in this passage and in other places in Scripture, particularly here. And it's the idea that he's saying, when he says all Scripture is given out by the inspiration of God, is breathed out by God, or the product of God's divine breath. He's talking about verbal and plenary, or some people say plenary, inspiration. And by that, they mean to every word God originally gave through His Holy Spirit, every word. So that's the claim that's being made here. And he goes on to say, it's profitable for all these things that will lead to, salvation. All right? There's another passage I want you to consider, because we look quite often at this passage, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But the other passage I want you to look at is found in Ephesians chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1, and Paul's talking here about his reception, the revelation unto him of the gospel, and his receiving an understanding, and thereby, because we can see how he received it and what he understood, we can understand why he understood it. So he just didn't come up with this willy-nilly somehow. All right? So he says, excuse me, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." Now, remember our terms. By revelation, he uncovered it or laid it bare. "That he made known to me the mystery." And once it's laid bare, once it's uncovered, is it any longer a mystery? No, it was a mystery to Paul beforehand, wasn't it? All right? And he said, "As I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God." All right? Or a mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So he says, in times past, it was there, it was not revealed to them. But now it's revealed to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So there's this transition between things of the Old Testament to things of the New Testament. All right? So he's saying, have confidence when you understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. He's talking about the New Testament things that have been revealed to him, that when we read them, we'll understand his understanding of those things. All right? So that's second. Third, that these things that are revealed are eternally settled in heaven. Now, do you know what I mean by that? We're not guessing about what we're not still guessing about what God was. It's not being parceled out to us a bit at a time. And that God said, well, let's try this, see how it works. And if it doesn't work, we'll try something else. That's not the idea. In Psalms 119 and verse 89, the psalmist says there, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Amen. Now, the revelation, yes, it did come over time, but God's plan in revealing, we're told, began even before the creation of the world. It was in the mind of God already. Now remember how I started the lesson this morning. The Word of God is eternal. It's outside. Although it's placed into time, it is outside of time. And it's not under the restriction of time. It's settled in heaven. God had it planned before the creation of the world. And we can look at that a little bit later when we look more into Ephesians. But for now, and I looked at the clock and I promised I wouldn't go long. So I'm going to stop there and we'll pick up in talking about the things of the Old Testament in relationship to this. And what they mean and how they should be used and how we should understand them. So I hope you'll dedicate yourselves to being here, for several weeks, because we're going to be talking about this for several weeks. And you say, Dave, you say several weeks, how many? I don't know. But we want to talk about some things that are pretty serious about the Word of God, and hopefully we'll encourage your faith and build your faith in the things that as we see them. And we'll see, we're just not picking them out of thin air, but we're going to talk about things that are settled in heaven, so to speak. So thank you for listening. The lesson for this morning is yours.